Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I do lift up these graduates, these young people that are seeing a season of life end and a new season begin. Lord, I just pray that you lead them, protect them, encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, help them to discern your specific call on their life and however that looks, and help them to live that out and live a life of purpose. Lord, we do lift up our community. We lift up our country. Lord, we lift up those who are hurting and grieving. I think of those who just went through this another school shooting and that we just had a few days ago. Lord, I pray for that community, and what a terrible tragedy. We pray for your comfort, your encouragement. Lord, give us wisdom as a nation if there are things we can do to lessen the likelihood of those things happening. But Lord, we know ultimately the big issue is our sinful hearts, and that people are broken and angry and do evil things. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the gospel that can change people, that can offer forgiveness and transformation. And we're grateful for it and pray that we would share it with those around us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think probably all of us have met that person that claims to be a Christian, but you don't really see any change. You don't see any transformation. Maybe it's the person that has been active, kind of, sort of active in a church for decades, and yet you still see a bitterness and a critical tongue, and you're like, what is going on there? I think most of us have experienced seasons where we feel like we're not growing, we're not moving forward, we've just plateaued. And then occasionally you even run into the person that claims to be a Christian, and just how they live is just the exact opposite of what you would find in the scripture. And so I want us to think about, what does it mean to be moving forward in our faith? If we're going to take this name, if we're going to say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, then growth is part of the process. Moving forward is not an option. It is something we are called to do. People are watching, and we want to live a life that is worthy of our calling. Ephesians 4:1 says, this is Paul writing, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And so I want to ask you in your life, where is the growth? Where is the life change? And so I want to give you some keys, some pieces to moving forward. I think we all need to be reminded of these regularly. You see, discipleship is basically being an apprentice of Jesus Christ. It's living our lives as Jesus would through progressively looking more and more like him in his character. It's what he would do with our lives, with our opportunities, with our set of gifts and talents. And so we want to do that. See, sometimes we present and we talk about that someone is saved, and we just emphasize what they're saved from, eternal separation from God. And the reality is, we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. And we're saved for the glory of God. We're to look like God in his character. We're to be like him. We're to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring him honor in our life. And so I want us to think about this morning. When I think about a formula for moving forward, I think of the first element being a powerful picture. That's the set of P's up there. A powerful picture. We all need a vision for something that's going to call us forward. See, thoughts are the place where we can and must begin to change. And we have to begin to change our thinking and look at our lives as God looks at our lives and what he wants us to become. And maybe you have to step back and enter a time of stillness, a time of deep prayer, a time of studying the scripture to think about, what is my life supposed to look like? I like the quote I read this week. It said, muddy water becomes clear only if we let it be still for a while. And our lives get so muddied with all the different things that we're called to do, all these responsibilities that we have. And so we need to step back and get a powerful picture of what our lives are to look like. We may have to reach for an example. We may find one in our own history or in the scripture or in the Christian community around us. I think of little King Josiah. Here he was, a boy, really, and he was named king. Obviously, he had adults around him to help. But here this boy is going to be leading the Jewish nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. And if you looked at Josiah, you would think this guy is going to be a mess. He's going to be a disaster. His grandfather was a king named Manasseh, ruled for about 55 years. He was probably the worst king that Judah ever had. Terrible king. Led the people away from God. Actively undid the reforms that his father, who'd been a good king, who'd been a godly king, had done. And so Manasseh was his grandfather, and then his son was Amon. And so Josiah, if he looked to his grandfather, didn't have much of an example. If he looked to his father was so wicked that the people revolted against him in about 2 years and killed him. They assassinated him. And so here's little Josiah taking over. And when you study his story, you see that he looked to David. He went back in the genealogy and he found an example of somebody. It's like, I want to be godly like him. Now, David had his flaws, but if you have a grandfather like Manasseh and a father like Amon, David is looking amazing. And so he looked for that example. He grabbed that. You know, he didn't have the opportunity of having the completed Bible like we do. He didn't have the opportunity of having the Gospels, these different snapshots and perspectives on Jesus. And so he looked for an example. He found a powerful picture that could grab him and call him forward. See, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we have to change our thinking. We have to grab a vision of what God wants for our lives. The ultimate symbol, the ultimate idea we can look to is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the cross, we see the lostness of man, but we also see the love of God. We see the holiness of God. We see his compassion for us. And out of the resurrection, we see that God brings from death, he brings life. And so we can look to that and call our lives to that. When we experience a situation that looks like death, how can God lead us to bring life out of that? We begin to look at life through a Christ-centric lens. And as we become an apprentice of Jesus, we learn from him. We learn things like loving our enemies, and we look for that example, and we see Jesus at his last meal before the cross, that he sits with his closest followers, and he is not mean, as far as we can tell, we don't see anything, but kindness and compassion to Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. Looks like he even washed his feet at that Last Supper. Now that's a picture we can grab when it comes to loving our enemies. Because that's not something we're going to do naturally. And so we want to grab those powerful pictures that help us to know how to live. The scripture is the greatest place to find it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture gives us the principles that we need to help us to live the life we're called to live. We can also pray, because prayer can give us that personal picture. The scriptures paint the framework, but prayer is where you determine, who do I marry, if I'm even called to marry? What job do I take? What is my unique contribution to this community that I'm in? And so we want to figure out those pictures. The scripture gives us the framework, and prayer helps us to fill in the blanks. I was reading an author this week, and he had some real eye issues in one of his eye, and he had gone completely blind, but they were able to do several surgeries, and they were restoring more and more of his sight. And when he would ask the doctor, he would say, "So what's my sight going to end up?" The doctor said, "Well, I can just say this, you're going to see more." And that's how I feel when I read the scripture, When I spend time in prayer, I may not see everything, but I'm going to see more than I did before. That God is giving us more and more insight as we get closer to Him, as we try to follow Him, and we get that powerful picture. I like a picture He gives us in nature. In the scripture, eagles, the bird, not a sports team, but the bird, are mentioned like 33 times in the scripture. I think God seems to like His creation of the eagle. And eagles are pretty amazing animals. And they flap to fly, but they also soar. And when they soar, I was reading, they basically learn how to detect these thermals. And it's basically these columns of air that are warmer. And that's when they can really just soar. And they're not even having to work that hard. And I love that image because it's kind of the image of, yes, we make an effort. Yes, we look at the principles of Scripture. Yes, we kind of flap the wings. But the Holy Spirit, He is referred to in some places as breath or wind. He helps us to soar. And so it's not just relying on our own power, our own strength. I spent some time on a sailboat with a friend of mine, and the sailboat's fun. It's powered by the wind. I mean, you cooperate with the wind, but the power is the wind. It's something beyond you. And as we live the Christian life, we are given this precious gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's how we're able to live a holy life, to live with purpose and meaning, and to do all that God has called us to do. So we want to grab that powerful picture that helps us to move forward in life. We also have to personally commit. There's personal commitment involved when it comes to moving forward. You can't just sit back and coast. I go back a lot in my thinking to a scene in John chapter 5 where a man had been an invalid for 38 years next to this pool. And their thinking was that this pool, if it was disturbed, they thought an angel came down and disturbed the water. And they thought that the first one in would get a healing. And so this man's been hanging out by this pool for years and years. He's been an invalid for 38 years. And he's putting his trust in basically this thought, this superstition. And here comes Mr. Possibility. Here comes Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the great healer. And Jesus comes to him and he has a conversation with this man. And he asks this man, "Do you want to get well?" And I love that question because I work with people all the time. I watch Stan, our recovery director, work with people. This is a crucial question because we're trying to gauge and trying to ask, is there any personal commitment? Because the reality is that a lot of people think, well, God's just going to zap them and they're just going to be this completely new person in every area. And after like 25 years of ministry, that's not what I see. What I see is that there's process. What I see is that there might be real moments where we move forward, but there's cooperation, like that sailboat. We have to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Read a book by George Barna, and he was polling Americans in general, but I thought it was interesting. Only 18% claim that they are totally committed to investing themselves to spiritual development. It's a small percentage. Are you committed to personal growth? Are you committed to becoming all that God wants you to be? I love Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. It says, Paul writes, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." So that's ending one season, setting aside some things, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Obviously, the Holy Spirit empowers us, but there is a call for each of us to put off some things and to put on some things. There's a cooperation that has to happen. There has to be a personal commitment if we're going to move forward in our lives. We just had graduates up there, and a lot of them had to write papers, and when you write a big paper, usually you have a rough draft. And right now, you're a rough draft of the final version that God is writing. And you have to, you know, take a pen to the rough draft. You have to get suggestions. You have to look for input. But there has to be that commitment to actually make some changes to that rough draft. You see, if we're going to be transformed, if we're going to be people who grow, we need to understand it's not going to be by accident. We don't accidentally arrive at spiritual maturity. Like you wake up one morning and boom, I'm mature spiritually. You don't drift into full devotion to God. It requires a personal commitment. You know, when I look at two men in Scripture, I think of Judas, who walked closely with Jesus, who followed him for three and a half years. He was in that inner circle of 12. And yet Judas spent all that time and yet was not changed. Jesus was right there, yet he wasn't changed. He was stealing money from he got himself elected treasurer somehow in the group. He's stealing money from the treasury. He's criticizing, remember the woman who comes and anoints Jesus with this expensive perfume, and Judas kind of kicks back and says, boy, we could have sold that and given that to the poor. And of course, what we know is he just wanted to dip into that a little bit. And so here's Judas, all this opportunity, walking around with God in the flesh for years, and he's not changed. There has to be a personal commitment. In essence, Jesus asked Judas, do you want to be well? And for 3 years, Judas said to the great physician, no, I don't. You contrast him with somebody like Zacchaeus. And I'm sorry to do this to you, but in my mind, Zacchaeus kind of looks like Danny DeVito. So I may have ruined him for you too. But that's the image. And there's a song, if you have a church background, I'm not going to sing the song. We don't need to do that to you. Done enough damage. But here's this short little guy, climbs a tree to see Jesus. He's so receptive. And Jesus says to him, hey, I'm going to go to your house. And we don't see this big long-term encounter. We see just a brief encounter. That's all we're given. We don't know exactly. And Jesus comes, and this man is changed. He's like, hey, if I ripped anybody off, I'll give them back more, you know, more than I took. And he gives half his wealth away to the poor. This man is radically changed. This is somebody who wants to get well. This is somebody who wants to grow. And so personal commitment, if we're going to move forward, if we're going to be spiritually mature, personal commitment is crucial. We could sit here in this room and agree with Jesus, but what really matters is if we walk out of this room and obey Jesus. And that's the personal commitment. The next part of the formula is people, God's people. One author said, no man is an island, kind of a famous quote. We do life with others. That's how it's done best. There are all these one another's in Scripture. There's quite a few. Accept one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another, encourage one another, build each other up, admonish one another. And we see that other people, having them in our lives, that's how we move forward. Because they see our blind spots and they can point those out. Because they can encourage us when we're down, when we're feeling defeated. Other people make a huge difference. Some in this church have been foster parents, and I think that's a powerful ministry. We did that for a time, and it was amazing to me to watch a child come in who honestly could be very wild. This child could be a real mess, and just put in the environment of a loving home with structure, there was power in that. It was astounding. We even had a teenager for a time. It was only about 6 months. And I watched as she changed. Now, not everything, not instantly, but she began to change. Now, she was only in our home for 6 months, and I don't know where she is now. I don't know exactly where she's at spiritually. But it is amazing the power of people around you. And too many Christians try to go it alone. They don't have any other Christians in their inner circle. helping them move forward in life. Author Bob Goff said, "We become in our lives whoever the people we love the most say we are." I thought that was interesting. We become in our lives whoever the people we love the most say we are. I think there's some truth in that. Some of you are still wrestling with words of death spoken over you as children in a difficult home. And some of you are blossoming because somebody has spoken words of life into you. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a youth sponsor. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a next door neighbor. But you're beginning to grow and to change. And the ultimate is what God says about you. The ultimate is, what does your Maker say about you? And He says you're precious and you're valuable, so much so that He sent His own Son to die for you so you could be forgiven and set free. And so part of this moving forward is the people in our lives. The next part is pain. This is the part we are not super excited about. We don't mind having a powerful picture to kind of move towards. Don't mind most of us inviting other people into our lives. And even the personal commitment, I mean, maybe that nudges us a bit, but pain, I'm going to grow, I'm going to move forward through pain. Usually, that's how it works. Not always, but usually. And it can be kind of the goofy pain where you just figure out, oh, this was some wasted effort. Kind of to illustrate this, think about, have you ever gone to Chuck E. Cheese with the kids? And I know we don't have one here, but, you know, we go outside, most of us. And you go to Chuck E. Cheese, a place like that, you play the games. I like the skee ball, and you do this, and you make all this effort, and you're excited, at least the first time you do this, because you have gotten so many tickets. And you're like, this is going to be amazing. I can't believe the kids are going to get such great stuff from all our tickets. And then you go up to the counter, and what do you find out? It's like, here's, you know, 4,000 tickets, and that here's your pencil. I mean, you know. And so sometimes it's just the pain of figuring out that what you've been investing in isn't really paying off. And there are some people in life, and if we're not careful, we'll do it too, where we invest and spend a lot of our effort, a lot of our talent, a lot of our energy in things that are no more valuable than the Chuck E. Cheese tickets when it comes to eternity. You see, spiritual growth requires patience and usually some problems. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, once said, "When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves." That's often when we change. Been going along, spending more than we earn, and then we're like, oh, got to make a change. This is painful. We're moving along relationally, and we have sown some real destruction, and all of a sudden it starts falling apart, that marriage or that relationship with your grown child or that partnership, that business partnership. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. And when you start to feel some pain, that's when you step back and try to make some adjustments. Anything worth doing in life is going to cost you some pain, usually. You know, my kids have been in sports. I enjoy sports. And the coaches are up front that it's going to be painful. I played soccer, ran track, those kind of things. And I will tell you, you know, we had some heavy practices. We would begin every practice in high school running 5 miles and then do a full practice. And then we had to beat our coach at sprints at the end. Now, he's just been standing around the whole time. And he was an athlete. He was a serious athlete. And we had to keep running sprints till everybody on the team beat him. So what does that do? We all hate the slow kid at the end of that. It was terrible. There's some pain there. But what I went through is nothing compared to some of like the wrestling practices my boys went through and some of the others. And football practices are tough, and lots of them are tough. But you do well, you grow, you change, you transform your body, you transform your team, you learn new skills, usually there's some pain attached in that. There's some difficulty. And spiritual growth is like that. It takes some time and effort. We have a very instant gratification society, and we just think that things are just going to happen. I don't know why, but I was reading about the building of the Suez Canal this week, and I mean, it took over 10 years to build. It's over in Egypt, and it's like 120 miles long, and it would be so ridiculous to start building the Suez Canal and after like 3 weeks go, well, I guess this isn't working out. You know, there's a price to pay. And to build a marriage, there's a price to pay. To move forward in that relationship, there's a price to pay. To be a person of spiritual disciplines when it comes to prayer and scripture study, there's a price to pay. Maybe it's getting up a little earlier in the morning. Maybe it's staying up a little later at night. To be a person who's evangelistically effective, there's a price to pay. You have to kind of relationally step out occasionally, and somebody may not be receptive. But if we're going to grow, there needs to be this willingness to accept pain and trials and difficulty. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, there's a line that says, to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work for your salvation. Salvation's a gift. But we work it out. We work it through all of our life. We change every aspect of who we are as we apprentice with Jesus Christ. We learn the right way to do life. And so we're working it out, and that can be a painful process at times. Galatians 6:9 encourages us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There are going to be moments when you are doing the right thing, and the right thing does not feel very good. I mean, loving your enemies, which we're clearly told to do, is not going to be necessarily a pleasurable experience, at least for quite a while. And so pain is part of moving forward. Another P in the formula is practice. Practice. I was reading this week about the backwards brain bicycle. I had never heard of this, but the backwards brain bicycle, some high-tech welders challenged a guy named Destin Sandlin, who is an actual rocket scientist. So he's a pretty bright guy. He's an actual rocket scientist. They made this bike, and they challenged him to ride it. He's like, I've been riding bikes since I was, you know, a little kid. What's the challenge? And then they explained the hook, what they did differently. They designed this bike so the handlebars were engineered to work in the opposite way that bikes usually work. So if you, you know, turn left like that, you go left, right, on a normal bike. Well, on this bike, if you turn left, you go right. Now, that sounds really simple. Okay, I know. You've now told me I can make this switch. This rocket scientist could not ride this bike for 8 months. He would crash because he's hardwired, you know, the ride the bike path in his brain. This means left, that means right, and he wasn't able to overcome it. So for every day, it wasn't a long period, but every day he worked on this, and this gives us the word practice. Finally, after 8 months, all of a sudden, he could ride the bike. His brain created a new pathway so he could ride this bike. Now, it shows a little bit of the versatility of the brain, adults versus children. His child, who knew how to ride a bike, his child in 2 weeks of practice was able to ride the new bike. So maybe it's a little harder for our brains to create the new pathways when we have a really old pathway. So his six-year-old son, 2 weeks, him, 8 months. Practice. If we're going to move forward, we have to practice. If you're going to move forward in karate, you practice. If you're going to move forward in sports, you practice. If you're going to move forward playing an instrument, you practice. 1 Timothy 4, 7, part B says, train yourself to be godly. We memorize what we do repeatedly. Are we generous with regularity, with other people, with our church, with the kingdom of God? Do we tell the truth always? We practice that. It's kind of like learning a language. You know, if you learn a language, you have to have that, you know, I talked about the vision, the powerful picture. You have to have that vision that this learning this language is going to help you, that's going to make a difference. And then what do you have to do? You have to wade in and you have to, you know, take language classes. You have to listen to recordings. You have to buy books. You have to associate with people who speak that particular language. You have to immerse yourself maybe in the culture. And then you practice, practice, practice. And that's how you learn a new language. And it's the same when it comes to godliness. It's the same when it comes to spiritual maturity, is we practice. Many of you, know how to drive a stick shift. But it was a little ugly in the beginning, wasn't it? Didn't you hate it when I was learning? And of course, when you're first learning, you never notice how many times stop signs are at little slight hills until you're learning a stick shift. And you're like, oh no, somebody pulls up right behind you. You're like, here we go. Am I going to roll back into them? But after you do it for a while, you know how to drive a stick shift. It becomes second nature. No big deal. And so practice is what helps us to move forward. And we want to practice with what John Wesley calls the means of grace. And what he means by that is these are activities that pull us in to relationship with God. They kind of increase our access. We handed out Bibles because the Word of God, regularly studying the Word of God, makes a huge difference. I cannot tell you, it's funny, the social sciences study this now, and if a person has a Christian worldview, like a holistic Christian worldview, which you get from studying the Scripture, which you get from really, you know, taking some small groups, you know, maybe going through the Truth Project, where you really learn to apply the truth to the world and all these different topics and different things that come. If you have a Christian worldview, you're only like 7% of the entire U.S. population. But the difference is stunning. When they start looking at the level of addictions, when they start looking at the number of divorces, when they start looking at all these factors, a person with a biblical worldview, which comes from engagement with the Scripture, their lives are radically different than the culture around them. But the people that don't spend time in the Scripture regularly, their lives look pretty similar. Now, let me say this, because we live in a great age for this. Some people don't like to read that much, and you're like, oh, you're just making me feel bad. We live in a golden age in that literally you can buy, acted out, verse by verse, the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark. You can buy all four Gospels. You can buy the book of Acts, acted out. And so you can get large chunks of Scripture where you can watch it on a video. You can get audio Bibles where you listen. We have given out hundreds of the New Testament, where it's like almost like an MP3 player, to those at North Star Halfway House, because many folks in that situation don't like to read for one reason or another. And so many of them, that's how they're getting the Word of God in their mind and to begin to change their thinking. And so I want to encourage you to practice the disciplines that make a difference. Getting into the Word is one of those. Prayer is another one. And it's kind of like if there were a beautiful field out there. If you walk across a beautiful field one time, you don't really leave a path. You walk across a beautiful field 1,000 times, you leave a path. And when they talk about the brain, they talk about neurons that fire together, wire together. And the idea is when you study the Bible regularly, when you pray regularly, when you speak words of truth regularly, when you speak words that are encouraging to others regularly, you lay down a path of godliness. You practice, practice, practice. And your life looks different than if you didn't. We are all in the process of becoming. We have to think about what are we becoming. And it's not just a matter of I'm going to try harder. Be real careful with that try idea. I could tomorrow go and attempt to run a marathon. I could try, I could give 100%. It would not matter. I would die at some point. But you give me a year, and I'm not going to do this, but if you gave me a year, I think I could train and run a marathon. So it's not about trying, it's about training. Like looking at this, thinking about this, how do I do this? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into, here's the phrase, strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so I want to encourage you to practice, to look at some activities, some habits that will help you to walk in godliness, to walk in holiness, to walk in authenticity, and to practice. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the ultimate, powerful, compelling picture of what it means to be human and what it means to live well, then we can all move forward. We can have forward motion. We can experience spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for where we are, no matter where that might be. And I thank you for what we're becoming. Lord, help us to be honest about that and to look hard at that. If we look at our habits and how we spend our time and our money, how we use our talents and our gifts, what are we becoming? What is our life going to look like in a few years? Will people be able to see, oh, he's an apprentice of Jesus. Oh, she's a real Christian. Lord, help us to live lives that others notice, that others find compelling, a picture of the incarnation of Christ in his people, your church. Lord, this is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, amen.